gathered in a warm, comfortable place, and we're glad that everyone's here. Thank you, Billy, for your leading us into worship. And as we continue in our worship, we finally arrived. We're coming into the book of Luke, and I'm excited. I hope that you're excited as we go through this book together, that you begin reading yourself in order to kind of prepare as we walk through. We're going to take our time getting through it, as we always do. And I'm kind of excited because I've never preached through the book of Luke. I've never started chapter 1, verse 1, and walked all the way through it. I've preached several times from the book of Luke, but never preached through it. So I'm excited about that. This is the first time for me. And I hope you're excited as well. And now that I've been preparing and spending a couple of months looking into it, it's going to be quite a journey for us. It's going to be quite a journey, but I'm excited for it. Today we're going to outline the book for the big part of today. We're going to give you some background and culture, the purpose, and some expectations for our study as we go through this book. And to do this, we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 1. And Luke starts his gospel with some vital information about who he is and the things that we need to know in order to understand his writing. Now, Luke is considered a gospel. Gospel is translated good news. Now, we spent about 4 or 5 weeks talking about the gospel later last year, wasn't it? But we did a small sermon series over the gospel itself. So the gospel is the good news. And the Gospels of the Bible tell us the good news of Jesus Christ. Each Gospel recounts the life and ministry of Jesus to include His teaching, death, and resurrection. The Gospels are typically considered narrative, while the teachings are considered parable. Now, I've used the word Gospels in the plural form, and that's because there's four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Good job. Gold star for everyone. That's right. There's four Gospels in our Bible, and it kicks off the New Testament for us. When we go from the Old Testament starting, we get Matthew, we walk across the four Gospels. But each Gospel is different. It's written by a different author. And each author has their own style of writing, their own purpose, and their own intended audience that they're gearing toward, making each gospel unique from each other. But there are what we call the synoptic gospels. If you've read all four gospels, you'll know that if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that they're pretty similar in style and format and the way they present things. And then you have John, who's a little bit different. Again, with each one having their own style, what we believe about the Synoptic Gospels is that Mark was the first Gospel written, around AD 30, somewhere around in there, and that Mark's Gospel was passed around. Well, Matthew and Luke read Mark's Gospel and was influenced by it. And then John was written suspectedly 30 years later, has his own style in the way in which he tells the same stories, but again, with his own flair. Now, the Gospels, as with most books, are written anonymously. Although most books are attributed to certain authors, they receive this honor because of historical, literary, or external evidences that point to them as the author. Luke is one of those books that the author is not mentioned. So how is Luke attributed with this book? The gospel starts with the name in verse 3, Theophilus. If we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we see that same name, Theophilus. And if you remember when we kicked off the book of Acts, before we preached all the way through the book of Acts there a year or so ago, that we already covered a lot of this. But just to review, we see this same name, Theophilus. Now, this fact supports that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written by the same person. It's pretty common because you don't see that anywhere else. And then the style and everything else that goes into it, you can see that they were written by the same person. So if we go into the book of Acts, we see that the author uses the word "we" an awful lot, especially during the missionary journeys with Paul. So whoever wrote the book of Acts, who also wrote the book of Acts, was with Paul quite a bit in his journeys. So if we look at the we and associate it closely with Paul when we read his writings, we see that Paul refers to a close companion called Luke, the physician. We see it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, 2 Timothy 4:11. We see it in Philemon, verse 24, that Paul is referring to Luke quite often. So if Luke is Paul's close companion, and the author of Acts uses we in reference to these travels with Paul, and the beginning of Acts and Luke are the same, then we can have a pretty strong argument that Luke actually wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts as well. So we assume that Luke wrote around AD 62. This is determined because if they were written much later, the author would have mentioned Paul's execution that happened somewhere between AD 64 and AD 67. Another historical event that would have impacted the writing of most biblical authors during this time was the reign of Nero in AD 65. Now, Nero heavily persecuted the church, but Luke writes how the gospel was well received in Rome. So we believe that it was written by Luke around AD 62. So the purpose of the book that Luke wrote was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of who Jesus is to Luke, he is driven to use his talents that he has been given in order to tell others about the details of Jesus' life and ministry while he was here on earth. A possible subtitle for the book of Luke would be the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. Now this is the focus that is carried throughout the book, and it is clear that Luke is a recipient of this grace. Although synoptic, Luke's gospel is more detailed than the other two. Luke dives into the story to show the humanness and the divineness of Jesus. There are things that Luke leaves out or tells differently than the other three. Now, we're not saying that it's different as it contradicts the other three, but uses a different flavor, as we've said, in telling this story. Now, the reason for the differences in all of the Gospels is because of the intended audience. Matthew was written to the Jews in order to connect Jesus as the Old Testament Messiah. Mark was written to Rome, or to the Gentile, if you will, to show an active, suffering servant, the actual Son of God. And John was written to a general audience to show Jesus as divine and actually being the Word of God made flesh. As for Luke, his gospel was written to the Gentile Christians. Now, we support this and when we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 4. And having already mentioned Theophilus, as to whom Luke is addressing, he continues with, concerning the things you have been taught. Now, according to this, Theophilus was already taught the gospel, and he believed the gospel. But as we continue reading, it is clear that Luke realized that his work could easily be used for non-Christians and be the evangelization of all the nations. Wanting to show Jesus as the universal Savior, Luke emphasized the humanity and compassion that Jesus has toward the common person, the everyday guy. Who did he call when he went to was going out looking for his disciples? Fishermen, the lower class of people, to be his disciples. The ones that followed and carried on his ministry and his mission. So we can get this feel that Luke emphasizes throughout his entire book. So there is possibly, in my guesstimation, as many as 116 different sermons that we could easily come out of the book of Luke here. Now, I doubt that there's going to be that many. But as a pastor, I could say that there could easily be more than 116 sermons in this book, because there's a lot here. But with that being said, as I always say, whenever I start a book, I am not going to limit myself. I'm going to allow God, by the Holy Spirit, to direct us through this marvelous teaching together. but I will not take the liberties and extend it any further than I feel what God is leading us to do. Now, there are several expectations that we will be reminded of as we go through the book together. Luke will clearly identify Jesus as the promised Messiah that fulfills God's plan of saving the whosoever will believe. Luke will place a strong emphasis on prayer, scripture, faith in Jesus, and my personal favorite, discipleship. And lastly, we could expect to feel included. With his writing style, Luke makes an attempt to be inclusive for everyone to be able to read and understand. As we said, Luke was a close companion to Paul while on the missionary journeys, and he was a physician. But Luke was also an author, obviously, but also a historian, born and raised in Antioch, making him a Gentile. Luke was converted because of the spread of the gospel. Now from Acts chapter 6 and 7, if you remember when we were going through that, we read about Stephen. Stephen boldly stood before the Sanhedrin, the high courts, the most authoritative figures in the Jewish nation at that time. Stephen stood there and he declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which eventually leads to his death by being stoned. After this execution, we read that in Acts 8, we read how the many believers at that point began to flee Jerusalem out of the fear because of this persecution that a man named Saul, which we later known as Paul, is breathing out, as the scriptures read. But in Acts 8, verse 4 reads, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching." They didn't just leave. They didn't just try to get out of harm's way. They took the Word of God with them. Now, this result of hearing the good news, Luke has made it his life's mission to tell others about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Luke wrote it down, and it is included in the Holy Scriptures that we have today. So for us today, you can write it down. You can share it with whomever God puts in your path. And we can live out this book of Luke as we have read it according to Christ. Luke was committed to the faith and committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. We can see this in several ways throughout all of Scripture. Number one, Luke could have stayed in Antioch and treated patients while attending church every Sunday and living a good Christian life. And there's nothing wrong with that. The local church needs that. It needs this type of commitment from people. But Luke was drawn to serve others as he traveled with Paul and made a kingdom difference. Secondly, when we read throughout Luke, read throughout Acts, we see many times that Paul encountered near-death experiences. He was beaten and drug out of town because they thought he was dead. Paul was shipwrecked and several plots were set to kill him. But Luke stayed amidst the deadly persecution. And you can read this laundry list of things that happened to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And thirdly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 21, we get the sense of Luke's commitment to the mission, to Paul, and his commitment to the lost. Paul ends his second letter to his mentee Timothy by asking him to come and bring him some supplies. Paul first explains that the end is near for his life. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul is in jail at this point. When first arrested, Paul was in a house jail.
People could come and go into his presence, listening to him teach. And only one Roman soldier watched over him during this time. But then he, if you remember, he appeals to Caesar. In Acts it says that he would have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. So he has to appeal to Caesar. After this appeal, he was sentenced to death. The jail was an old cistern. This old cistern was used as a water supply for the soldiers. But the water was drained out, and the cistern was used as a jail cell for those who were about to be executed. Now imagine a hole in the ground that had been flooded with water for a long time. It was cold, dark, damp, and Paul was facing death. His mind is thinking of the end times and tells Timothy, "I'm ready to go. But until that day comes, bring my parchments, bring my cloak, bring the writings, so that I can enjoy my time here as I await this imminent death." But then in verses 9 through 11, we read about Luke. "Do your best," 2 Timothy 4:9, "do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Luke stayed. Luke stayed with Paul and was witness to all the things that were happening. We see a commitment to and support to Paul, and we see this because of the faith that he had. Luke was committed and served those in the faith. Luke hung around the old cistern, maybe at times calling out through that hole in which you can see, saying, "Hang in there, Paul." Maybe shouting scripture, words of encouragement to his friend. Knowing that the cell was dark, damp, and cold, Luke remained there with Paul. And in this culture, Luke could have been executed by his association to Paul. Rome had the authority, and Luke was not a Jew, so they could have very easily just taken him and done the same thing that they planned on doing to Paul because they just felt like it. But instead of this threat, we believe that Luke hung around there, as I've said, and that he lived up into his 80s. And unlike most biblical figures that experienced some sort of brutal death, Luke died peacefully. Now, in order to get into the mind of Luke, we can get a glimpse in just four verses that we have here as we open the book. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, says, "Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." In verse 1 he says these words, "undertaken to compile a narrative." Now, as I said, we feel that Mark wrote the first gospel, and Matthew and Luke were read this first gospel and was influenced by it. But he goes on and he says that it's an undertaking, right? This is a big task. To summarize all of the things that you've experienced about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is in this way saying that this undertaking is an appreciation for what has been done. If you want to see the magnitude of that appreciation, just turn to John chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse in the book of John. He says, "And these are only a portion of what Jesus had done. Have everything been written down, the world's libraries could not contain it all." There's so much to be said about Jesus. And Luke, in his investigations, realizes the importance of this. So he's saying that it's a major task that they've undertaken, and he's very appreciative of it. He goes on in verse 2, says, "those from the beginning." This is
probably a reference to Matthew and Mark, because Luke is admitting that he had come along later, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. But he's talking about this eyewitness, as you read on in verse 2. Luke was pointing to them as trustworthy. They were there. They shared their story. They lived a life as a follower who personally knew and had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus literally called them by name and said, "Come, follow me." You can trust this eyewitness account. He goes on in verse 3, "For some time passed." Luke clearly saying that he was late to the game, being converted after the ascension, traveling with Paul, and being surrounded by all sorts of believers. The stories of Christ are large and they're frequent for him. So as a historian, Luke had to investigate all that he had heard for accuracy. This was important to him. As a converted Christian, a lover of God, Luke had a passion for Jesus. And when you have a passion for something, when you're interested in a particular topic, and you love to hear all about it, and you want to learn all you can about it. For a farmer who loves the land and seeing the crops grow, we just love sitting down and listening to the older farmers tell the stories of how they used to do it, the struggles and the way things have changed, and how they would read the signs and how that mattered to them. We grow in that. We get encouraged by that. We get excited to listen the older generation tell us about things that we're interested in. And we can apply this to any passion that we have. So take that and to think that Luke had a passion for Jesus. And he wanted to know. And he wanted to share what he knew about Jesus Christ. But he didn't want to just tell stories that weren't true. For I'm sure he heard a lot during his travels. So Luke begins to interview the eyewitnesses. And this is where we get, in the rest of verse 3 there, the to write an orderly account. This is Luke's passion, to tell a true and accurate story of the life and ministry of Jesus. Having probably read Matthew and Mark, we can see that Luke agrees with him, for he follows a lot of what they did. But there are spots that Luke adds in more detail, which proves Luke's research. Mark, not an apostle, but a writer for Peter, would have heard a lot of the things and able to record from the beginning of Jesus' ministry because of Peter. Because of Jesus' teaching, Peter knew a lot of the things about Jesus' humble birth, enough to show the importance of the virgin birth. Matthew was an apostle, but he was called later in the game. A tax collector called in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, at the same aspect as Peter, Matthew would have been informed of the many important things concerning the early life of Jesus. So as an example of Luke's details in orderly writing, just compare the birth of Christ with the other Gospels. Although we get a glimpse of Jesus' virgin birth, and we see the fulfillment of Scripture through the book of Matthew, the details that Luke provides are so specific that it is generally accepted that Luke interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus, for accuracy. Wanting to know how it all began, wanting to maintain the history of its fullness, Luke goes to the source. Through Luke's gospel, we can tie together many of the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. To have the birth of John the Baptist and his ministry included, we're able to connect him to Isaiah 40. As being the forerunner, crying out in the wilderness. Now this is a massive bridge in understanding all that God had ordained. Luke took the necessary approach to convey all that he could with the truth and accuracy that he had gotten. As we've already said, Theophilus is our next part here as we dive and finish up verse 3. Now, there's much debate over this name. Is it a person or is it just a position? One could argue a position by the use of most excellent. This is a common address to those of great stature and authority, which could also be a person as well, but the argument remains. Now, I had always understood it to be a person because Luke seems to know this person and their story.
Luke knows them and their story. Thus, his writing is to provide confidence in that what they had been taught. And the most excellent, this person probably had money because of this address to him, and probably funded Luke's writing. In verse 4. And this is a big part for us. So that you may have certainty. As we've already discussed, how Luke took great interest in the necessary ambition to track down eyewitnesses and those involved in Jesus' life in order that he can write the narrative that correctly displays the life and ministry of Jesus. Having these words should give you comfort that you can trust Scripture. But not only just the book of Luke. We should trust all Scripture in the same manner. For all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Meaning that God had put the words into the authors for them to write in their own style according to what God wants them to say. We can trust all of Scripture. Now you've heard me say many times that we can only know God through Scripture. God wants us to know Him because He provides us His Word. If this premise makes sense to you, then wouldn't you think that God would protect His Word from being distorted in any way? Have certainty in what you read from Scripture. And lastly, these things you have been taught. What we hear, when you hear that 2 plus 2 actually equals 6, you would immediately dismiss it, right? Preacher's gone crazy, right? 2 plus 2 does not equal 6. But upon hearing it, you entertain it for just a second. In fact, you may throw your hands up there and you start counting, no, it's 2 plus 2 is 4. I get that. So Luke is telling Theophilus, in this last statement, in verse 4, you have been taught correctly. Doing this in the front of the book assures him that Luke's research has found the gospel is true and it is trustworthy. That for Theophilus to continue reading, you can trust it. Folks, I can tell you, the same thing applies from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. There's no contradiction. There's no error. There's no infallibility. There is nothing that we should question regarding it. There's difficult passages. There's things that we should say, I don't grasp it just yet. God, fulfill me. Enter my mind. Allow me to understand this. But it is true. It is right. And it is in God's time in which it's revealed. But the things we do understand, may we live it out. May we trust it. May we make it the foundation from which we stand. All of Scripture is breathed out. It is trustworthy. And it is good. It's the way God intended it. He created you to be able to understand His Word according to your understanding so that we can know God better. And it's our goal is to get to the point, to get to know God. We can trust what we read. Now we just got to find within ourselves what we believe about it. And if we can find it in the Scriptures and it makes sense to us, then glory be to God. This is Luke's purpose. This is the God's purpose for all of us. So my prayer, and as you can already see, their book is quite magnificent. It is this work is authentic. It's clear and it's accurate. My prayer is that you take heart as we study the details of Jesus' life and ministry. That these truths wash over our souls, providing encouragement, strength, wisdom, and hope. My prayer is that from our study we grow together in the fullness of God's Word, faith, and His promises, and confidence in our calling. My prayer is that we take the challenge of being transformed by God's Word and become more like Christ through it. My prayer is that the result of this transformation, the Cropper Baptist Church becomes relevant to each person that you meet. And because of Christ that is in you, they are now a child of God. Precious Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are God. You've given us the opportunity to know you through your faithful servants who did the work and provided us a way in which we can know you better because of what you've already said. May we trust your word. May it be the foundation. May it be the core of our faith. As we do our best to understand it, as we do our part to live it out, as we depend upon you to defend it, we pray that in all things and in all ways, Heavenly Father, that your word comes alive to us. As we look at your book, as we look at your word through the book of Luke, we pray, Heavenly Father, that in all things, that in all ways, that your word comes alive, that we're able to understand the magnitude of your great love, that we're able to see the cost in order for us to know and be in a relationship with you, that the example that is set before us, in which we can walk and that we can live by, and that this example would radiate through those. It would be as if our cup is running over and we're sloshing all over those who are around us. That through our witness, through our example, that because of the truth that is within us, that lives are changed because of this truth. May we, Heavenly Father, take joy in what you have given us, this great opportunity. And may we, Heavenly Father, take serious the gift of knowledge. May we take serious the gift of your Son and hope it for all. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.